And if you have a Bible, if you'll open with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 will continue our series of messages throughout the book of 1 John. In fact, I neglected to read the New Testament reading, which is our text for this morning. I omitted that in the order of service by mistake. So let me read that to you now. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. And we thank you for the foolishness of the message preached. We ask now that you would be with us in these moments of study and reflection. We pray, Father, that you would draw together from the old and the new and the Gospels a message that is appropriate for every one of us and applicable in numerous places in our lives. Father, bless us with concentration and a desire to know you and have an encounter with you in these moments. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, John has a series of tests that he offers for every one of us to examine ourselves. Some of the tests are social. Do we love one another? Do we love other people? Some of the tests are more ethical, dealing with holiness of lifestyle, how we act and react to life circumstances. This morning, we're going to focus on verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Actually, that will be somewhat of an umbrella theme for the next couple of weeks. Love. The major badge of the Christian is love. In fact, a whole chapter was written about it by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. It's also the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then eight other characteristics. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, love is offered as Paul's greatest of the trios of virtues. Remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now these abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So the Christian must have love as his or her badge. In fact, we could say it is indeed the indispensable element showing true faith, and a relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, John has a way of presenting to us what love is and what it is not. In fact, when you follow the narrative, he gives us first a negative example. Do not be like Cain. Then he goes on to give us a more positive example. This is what love is. And he describes Jesus Christ, the person and the work of the Son of God and what He has done in order to show us what love truly is. But John has an unusual way of writing because when he writes, he doesn't just offer a theme and then move on to another sub-theme or another point. He has a tendency to have ADD. You know, that's a popular diagnosis these days. My wife tells me all the time that I'm ADD, attention deficit disorder. I'm focusing on one thing, and before I know it, I'm focusing on something else. I could be working on a sermon on the internet and typing and doing word processing. And then all of a sudden, I'll see an ad pop up or a news article on MSN about computers or about transportation or about politics. And before I know it, I'm reading that article. And then I find myself thinking about my to-do list, which I can also bring up electronically. And I realize I haven't fixed the sprinkler head. And then I get interested in sprinkler heads. And I wonder where I can buy a brass sprinkler head. And so before I know it, I'm on the World Wide Web searching for sprinkler heads. And this affliction of ADD gets me down. Can't seem to focus. Well, John, I don't think has ADD under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think what he's offering to us is simply a concentration, a greater concentration, to help us to slow down, lest we rush through some very important portions of sacred scripture. In other words, it'd be real easy to read this passage and brush right over Cain and Abel and move on to the more positive example of our Lord Jesus. We will do that. But you'll also notice from the assortment of scriptures we read this morning that there is a unified theme about Cain and Abel in the Bible. John says, do not be like Cain for some very, very good reasons. And so whenever we study Cain and Abel, we need to mark what the Bible has to say about their action, about their attitude. Because really what John is getting at is, if you want to understand love, you first of all have to understand what it is not. What it is not. And more importantly, if you want to understand what true love is, you must dig down deep and lay a solid foundation. Sometimes you do that by, again, studying what love is not. And so John tells us, don't be like Cain. Cain and Abel. First two brothers in the Bible mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. That's why we read that passage. That narrative gives us an understanding of Cain and Abel. But that's not the only place. The Bible speaks of Cain in Hebrews chapter 11. Or I should say Abel at that point. It says, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Later on in the book of Jude, Cain is pictured as the poster boy for all of evil. It says, don't go the way of Cain. In fact, Cain is lumped in with Balaam, that lying prophet, who profited, pardon the pun, from stealing. He worked and he preached for money. He would curse and bless whoever, as long as the checkbook was out. And so Jude himself, the younger half-brother of our Lord, says, don't be like Cain, who was also like Balaam, who was also like the rebellion of the whole clan of Korah. Jude says some very negative things, but Cain is almost the picture boy or the poster boy for all of evil, for the children of the devil. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 4, you realize Cain killed his brother for a reason. In fact, John states the reason. Don't be like Cain, verse 12, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And he wraps it up. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. When you read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, you see the difference between Abel and Cain. Look at Genesis 4 with me. You'll notice they both came to worship. They were both instructed in the worship of the God who created them. But Abel bought the fat portions, the firstborn of his flock. Cain, it is said, brought some of the fruits of the soil. Now, the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, but it is also excellent, superb literature. And literature has different genres. There's poetry, there's prose, there's historical narrative. And when you read this passage, what the writer is trying to compare is not cabbage or produce to a blood sacrifice of a sheep. He is comparing Cain and Abel and the state of their heart. That's why Abel's offering is contrasted with Cain's. He brought the fat portions. He brought of his firstborn. In fact, the Bible is careful to note that it was of his flock. It shows ownership and sacrifice. Nothing like that is said about Cain. It just said he randomly brought, basically, some fruit from the soil. His offering seems like some sort of perfunctory obligation in comparison to that of Abel's. You see, what the story of Cain and Abel displays is a lack of a relationship to God and the presence of one. That's why Abel brought the offering that he brought. That's why Cain brought the offering that he brought. Abel has a relationship with God, while Cain develops a beef with God. You notice that? Cain and Abel offer their offerings, Abel gives the fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Genesis 4:5 says, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. You see, Abel is trusting and innocent, but Cain ignores God's warning and discipline and is deceptive. He leads his brother out later on and kills him. And so Cain demonstrates his attitude toward God. When God comes looking for Abel, where is your brother? Cain is so arrogant, so full of himself, so un-God conscious, that he actually lies to God in person. How do I know? And then he belligerently and arrogantly says, am I my brother's keeper? It's almost as if he wanted to give God attitude, right on top of lying. See, this passage displays the state of the heart. Abel is a happy, contented, and cheerful, and grateful, productive man because he knows his God. He's got a relationship with God. Cain does not. When Cain comes to worship, it's a matter of fact. Cain's attitude in worship, when he came and brought it, it's like, here's my offering. I'm here, God. Do me. Abel comes with intent. Abel comes as if this could be my last experience. So with my heart, my mind, my emotions, my resources, I want to worship the living God. You see the difference? One is giving God his due. The other is saying, what's in it for me? And then when his worship experience doesn't turn out the way he wants to, he gets angry. He gets angry. Now, there have been a lot of books written in our circles about being angry with God. Once again, here's your poster boy for being angry. He doesn't have a right to be angry with God. This whole mess began as a result of his attitude. But the Bible says he became very angry with God. And you'll notice that God came and spoke to him. God gave instruction. It wasn't as if God gave up on Cain. Verse 5, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you. You must master it. Then verse 8, it's as if Cain didn't listen to one thing God says. Imagine that. You ever been angry with God? You ever been disappointed with a set of circumstances? What would happen if you were disappointed with your finances, if you were disappointed with your health, if you were suffering from a disappointment of some other kind, and God came and spoke to you privately, one-on-one, how would you respond? Well, the amazing thing is, in verse 8, it's as if Cain never heard a word God said. He deceived his brother. He parlayed his relationship as his physical brother to get him out in the field, and he murdered him. And folks, I'll tell you something. The reason he murdered him was not because Cain or Abel did anything bad to Cain. The Bible says in 1 John, and it shows it explicitly in Genesis 4, that Cain killed Abel. Not because he was jealous of gifts and things that Abel has, but because he resented the righteousness that was in Abel's life. There's a word about persecution. You know, the funny thing is, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So often we speak about persecution in these United States. But I think the reason that we get persecuted often is not because of the righteousness of Jesus. It's because of self-righteousness. The world looks on and says, you Christians are not primarily interested in your relationship to God. If you are, I don't see it. What you're interested in is your rights. What you're interested in is your comforts. You see, Abel's whole life is directed toward God primarily. The world is secondary. But isn't it amazing that the world hates Abel via Cain? Not because of anything Abel's done to Cain. Not because Abel has an agenda, but because of Abel's relationship to his God. There is a pure organic righteousness there that is sovereignly given by God. And that's the essence of true Christian persecution. And folks, we don't see it that much in these United States. And one has to ask the question, are we being like Cain? We're as Abel. We're as Abel when it comes to personal worship. We're as Abel when it comes to Bible study in our lives. Is there a desire to get up in the morning and to read God's Word? Where is Abel when 11 o'clock strikes and it's time to worship? Is there a putting aside of other things? Or is there a critique taking place of what must I receive in worship? See, that's Cain. And it's no wonder that God looks down on Abel and says, accepted. And He looks at Cain and says, unacceptable. You don't have a right to be angry. I want you to come, and I want you to come with a clean heart and realize what you've already been given and reflect on that. Conclusion, don't be like Cain. Now, the Bible wouldn't say that. We look at a guy like Cain and think that's bad news. That guy's evil. I watched a movie last night, Sleeping with the Enemy. I'd seen it before. I suppose it's a chick flick. But I don't even like the movie because the guy is so evil in that movie. He beats his wife. And any man who beats a woman and treats her that way is ought to be shot, for sure. But I don't like the movie. It gives me the creeps. But I was watching that movie, and I thought to myself, I don't ever want to be like that. I could never be like that. And I think to myself, yes, you could. The Bible says don't be like Cain because we have a propensity to be like Cain. Welcome to the Cain Club. I remember when I was in seminary, and the second year was going on, and Jonathan, my son, was born with meningitis. And I remember starting the semester in September when he was born with all of that and spending the time in the hospital. And I remember there was another young man in seminary, a tall, handsome young man, athletic, a man who went to Yale University on a baseball scholarship, a man who married and had a wife and a couple of kids, and financially everything was going well, and his wife was not working. And I remember looking at him across the way in classroom after classroom and comparing my life with his. As we struggled financially, as we struggled relationally, as we struggled physically. And I remember thinking, why is my life this way and his life that way? I tried to dismiss it and go on, but day by day I found myself lashing out at him, even in class. When it was his turn to preach and the preaching seminar or praxis, I was goading him. Why aren't you up there? And all the time. And finally, one day, he stopped me and he said, why are you so angry at me? And I began to weep and I said, I don't have an answer. All I know is right now there's something evil inside of me, and I keep looking at you and I see things that I want and I desire that I want in my life and things that I want out. But that's not the answer. I began to realize that the spirit of Cain was right there. And my answer was not to dream and look over the fence and wish I had something that someone else had, or wish that he was downgraded to my circumstances. What I needed was a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. I needed to stop acting like Cain, start acting like Abel, seeking God's face. We have a natural propensity to be like Cain. Folks, if we're ever going to love each other as the body of Christ, we've got to dismiss Cain all the time. He was not able to love and worship God as he ought. We see that in his worship. It was secondary. It was superficial. There was no first fruits of anything. We have to ask ourselves the question, when I come to worship, what am I seeking? Am I here because I'm grateful that Jesus Christ loved me and gave His life for me? Am I here because I truly believe that He who did not spare His own Son will freely give me all things that I need? If that's not driving my worship, then what is? Because if that's not driving it, then you'll get angry. Because you won't find God. You won't experience Him any more than Cain did. And you will be downcast. And you'll leave and you'll be critical and frustrated. Cain lives for gain. His attitude is, all right, I worship, now what's in it for me? Or I had a bad experience in worship. I didn't meet with God today, and I'm angry about it. I didn't get what I came for. Then he rejects the word and the warnings of God. It's almost as if his attitude is, if I can't get my way, if I can't experience God on my terms, then I won't experience him at all. And furthermore, he's bothered and threatened by righteousness and Abel. If I can't be righteous, then no one else will be either. I must get rid of and extinguish anything or anyone who reminds me of God. So he deceives his brother, then he lies to God, and he arrogantly ignores God and speaks disrespectfully to him. We don't have a reason to be angry at God. We need to take a look at our lives and say, is there love present? You know, if love is present, you won't forsake the assembling of yourselves. If you truly believe that there is a God, then there is a sense of saying, I will study my Bible. I will take advantage of a quiet time in the morning. I will be at church when the door is open for Bible study and encourage those who teach. It is useless to talk about loving others without a foundation. You'll never love if you're like Cain. I'll never love. What is my attitude toward worship of the triune God? Is there a hunger for God's word and a willingness to heed it? Or am I angry with God? Is my anger driven by the comparison of myself with others? Has my lifestyle degenerated to a constant hiding and running from God, and conversely, running to those things that I think will satisfy? Have I reached the place where there is lying to God, myself and others? A place of lashing out at God for all the perceived inequities in my life? See, folks, the Christian doesn't need anger management. What the Christian needs is to come into the light. Say, Lord, I'm being like Cain. I want to learn how to love. And I'll never know how to love until I experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's Abel. And it's available. The scary thing is, it's also a sovereign mercy and grace. Because the only reason that Abel responded the way that he did to God and Cain didn't is not because Abel was able to muster faith. It's because a holy and a sovereign God, for reasons known only to himself, chose to reveal himself to Abel so that Abel's heart was grateful and Abel approached God with the first portions, the fat portions, and he was willing to sacrifice what he owned in order to have an encounter with God. That is the basis of love. That enables you to walk into a church and not look with envy on somebody else, or wonder why your bills aren't paid, or wonder why you're sick. It enables you to walk into the presence of God the way Abel did, not focused on self, but focused on him. And as a result of that kind of freedom, you're able to give to others. Isn't it true that we're critical all the time of something that we see with beauty? I think of the movie Cinderella. Cinderella was beautiful in appearance. She was kind. She was gentle. She was loving. She was productive. She was hardworking. She was faithful. And her ugly stepsisters, well, let's just put it this way. Their ugliness was not so much in form and appearance. Their ugliness was that they had money, they had position, they had power, but they didn't have what Cinderella had. And it wasn't just physical beauty. It was that selflessness. It was that desire to look out for the needs of others. It was that warmth and kindness. And really, Walt Disney's Cinderella is, in an emaciated form, the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was beautiful in every way because he was sinless. And every time he performed a miracle, every time that he spoke and said words that had never been heard before, the crowds got angrier and angrier, and some responded to him by faith. But there were others who, out of envy, because he had something that they did not have, desired to kill him and to put him to death. And that's just how twisted we are. And so you read in the Gospel of John 15, the very last verse, this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. Cain didn't love because Cain couldn't love. Where are you at this morning? Where am I at? Don't be like Cain. And if you are, repent. Say, I don't want to be like Cain. I don't want to live my life angry and discontented and frustrated and searching for something to fill the void and running from God and lying to God and treating my neighbor with contempt because of all my insecurities and the unbelief that resides in my heart. I would rather come clean, admit my sin, trust Christ, and say, Lord, clean me up. Make me to believe that you truly love me, that you've got a plan for my life. And give me the grace and the mercy to love others as you have loved me by sending your Son, Jesus. May we all follow in the steps of Abel and not of Cain. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and, Lord, again, the foolishness of the message preached. I pray this morning for all of us, pastor and people alike, that we would see there is no gain being like Cain. Father, remove any propensity to be like him. Take away our sins. Refresh our hearts with forgiveness. And help us to actively and vigorously love one another because of the great love that you've shown to us and our corresponding gratitude to worship and serve you all the days of our life. Just like Abel. Give us the grace to do what you command. And as Augustine said, command us to do what you will. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.